You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, Parkside. Happy 4th of July weekend. Come on. That's not a good starting spot. Wow, I'm never a fan of those people who do it twice, but you're all on notice, okay? I'm not going to make you say good morning or anything again, but we can do better, all right? Hey, before I jump in this morning, I do want to say it's great having Jake back. Jake was on vacation last week, and Jake had two big anniversaries. He had a wedding anniversary at the end of June, but this coming week will be his fourth year anniversary here at Parkside, and he's just such a joy to have, a blessing to have. He does such a great job. So it's not just good to have him back, it's good to be celebrating his time with us. 4 years, it's been a good 4 years. My name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here at Parkside Christian Church, and we are going through this gospel of Mark, and we picked a verse to start today out of John as we talk about freedom, and we are going to be having this conversation about freedom. The verse that we picked out of John was John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free indeed. And you might say, you know, okay, Matt, so are we pressing pause on the Gospel of Mark to do some kind of 4th of July freedom thing? No, this is going to tie in exactly with where we are passage-wise, because the question I want us to ask is a question that's implied in the conversation that Jesus has today in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 10. He asked the question, are we really free? Are we really experiencing freedom? Home of the free, land of the brave. As a country, we're free, and as a people, we have the opportunity to be brave enough to live in freedom. Does your freedom bring freedom to others? Does the freedom that you are experiencing, the freedom that you are living in, bring freedom to other people? We're celebrating this weekend the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And I think it's so interesting. The incredible thing about the 4th of July is that our founding fathers were declaring that they were free. But the colonies still had to show that we were capable of freeing ourselves from British rule. They were signing on the dotted line, hey, we are declaring this to be true, but they had to live in a way that it would be true. We weren't free yet. And I'm somewhat embarrassed to admit that up until a couple years ago, I didn't understand a holiday that we celebrate in June. I didn't understand the history behind Juneteenth. But it's similar in a different way, because after the Civil War, there were slaves in Texas who hadn't been freed yet, and Major General Gordon Granger issued an edict, a general order, that said the people of Texas are informed that in accordance with a proclamation from the executive of the United States, all slaves are free. What had happened was the war had ended, but whether it hadn't been communicated or it was just ignored, there was these group of people in Texas who didn't know that they were free people yet. One holiday celebrates a freedom that had been declared but not yet defended, and the other celebrates a freedom that had been fought for, but not yet declared for everyone who should be experiencing it. There's a movie, you might have seen previews for this, debuting in theaters this weekend, released by the same people who made the TV show The Chosen. The film is called The Sound of Freedom. And it's an incredible true story of a guy named Tim Ballard, a former operative who quits his job as a special agent with Homeland Security to become a vigilante and embarks on a mission to rescue children who are part of human trafficking and cartels in Latin America. And all the lead up to this movie coming out this weekend has been to pre-sale 2 million tickets as a symbol of the 2 million people that were estimated to currently be trafficked all around the world. It's a heavy thought. The movie, And the holidays remind us that freedom isn't free. We need to recognize that many people around us aren't experiencing the physical or spiritual freedom that Jesus wants us to live in, wants and created all of us to live in. Jesus addresses this situation in our passage today where people are misusing their freedom. And I hope by the time we get to the end of the passage, you see that even though Jesus is dealing with a question regarding something else, the underlying and foundational issue is what we do with our freedom. You can open up Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll go all the way through 12 by the end of our conversation time this morning. Verse 1, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Rodney Cooper, in his commentary on Mark, says that as Jesus crossed to the eastern side of the Jordan River, he was coming back to the area where John the Baptist was put to death. And I say that because it's important for us to recognize right now, I've said earlier that the Gospel of Mark is kind of two halves. There's the half where he has spent out in the countryside, and then there's the half that's spent of him going to Jerusalem. And when he goes to Jerusalem, he is going there for the sole purpose of dying for us. This same passage in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 9:51, says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So as we read Jesus' teaching today, we should also recognize the direction and the destination he's headed to. He's walking not just towards difficulty, he's walking towards his death. And so as we encounter a teaching of Jesus that's difficult, we should recognize that what Jesus is doing is even more difficult. He's walking towards his death with a purpose of bringing us freedom. And so if you think or feel that his teachings are just too much to deal with, too hard to sign on to, we need to realize that the mission of Jesus is a process. It's a challenge that is even more difficult. Continuing to verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Last week, we had this really fun conversation about hell. I don't know if you guys were here or not, but we talked about hell. It was a great time. I can make a joke about what kind of a time it was, but I'm not going to go there. But today, we step right into another uncomfortable issue. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And we're going to talk about divorce this morning as part of this conversation, but I want you to bear with me and hear this morning's teaching all the way through. Don't jump to conclusions. Jesus' teaching here is difficult, but it might not be what you always have assumed it was. And so I say this morning at the start, I'm not bringing some hot new take or new wisdom. I'm not going to water down scripture to make it say something more palatable. But this is not about making you feel guilty if you've been divorced or stirring up painful wounds if you've experienced the heartache of divorce. That's not what I'm trying to accomplish, and I don't think it's what Jesus was trying to accomplish either. What I'm going to attempt this morning is to have each of us take off the glasses of our perspectives, take a step closer to the vantage point of the first century, and then try and see things from God's perspective. Which my hope is that it will not just transform our understanding of relationships, maybe our understanding of freedom, but it'll also transform us. The theologian William Barclay, he notes in his commentary that this is not just a theoretical conversation. This isn't just a fun conversation for the Pharisees. There's actually some stakes in this conversation involved. It was something that was discussed and debated around that time. But also, if you remember, John the Baptist was killed because he spoke out about someone's relationship that they had outside of marriage, and the fact that he had taken that Herod had taken somebody else's wife. But I want to say that at the beginning, because there's a context that we might not get at first. There was two competing rabbinic schools of thought present in Jesus' day. The first was the more conservative school, followed by Rabbi Shammai. And that said that the only ground for divorce was adultery or infidelity. The only reason that a man could divorce his wife is if she had been unfaithful. But the other school of thought, the more liberal school of thought, followed Rabbi Hillel. And they said, or they believed, that divorce could be granted for any indecency. And what they meant by any indecency is that any displeasure with the wife, whether it was infidelity or even on the other side of the spectrum, her cooking or her looks, could justify a husband seeking a divorce. Are you beginning to see how flawed this conversation is? How flawed the Pharisees' question is? They come to Jesus and they say, hey, is this lawful? When maybe what they should have been asking, the question they should have been asking is it good? And even the way that they asked it, they said, hey, is it lawful for the man? For the man? What about for the woman? There are two parties here involved. Do we care about both parties in this conversation? Or are we just asking from the perspective of the asker? The Pharisees are saying, hey, is it lawful for us to do this? Where's the woman in this question? The Pharisees were asking what they were free to do. And Jesus is about to talk to them about how misguided their understanding of their freedom, their liberty, really is. Verse 3, what did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And then Jesus goes deep on them. Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. In verse 4, he says, Moses permitted it. He permitted it. That's a key phrase. What Jesus is referring to is Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and it outlines the guidelines for when they would permit a divorce in the wilderness. You see, what was happening is hundreds of thousands of people were going from Egypt to the promised land, and what was going on is that these men were making this awful decision. They were abandoning their wives. So they're on this journey, and they all of a sudden are leaving their wives in camp, and they're going to other relationships or other things, and the man is kind of just free to do this. The man has bailed, but the woman is left with children, and it is obvious that they've been in a marriage relationship. And so nobody else can step in and begin to take care of them because they don't want to be guilty of committing a sin of stepping into somebody else's marriage. And so in this moment, because of men's selfishness, a means to care for these women had to be made. It wasn't God saying, hey, this is okay to do. It was God saying, we've got to do something to take care of these women that are being abused, that are being neglected. And so Jesus, right from the bat, says, well, what does God say? And they go, well, you know, Moses permitted it. And then Jesus, in this moment, offers insights and commentaries on why God did something. Don't miss that. Jesus is interpreting God's actions. Jesus is saying, you know why God did that. God did that because of the choices you've made. Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's because of your hard hearts. Did you notice that? He didn't say it was because of their hard hearts. He said it was because of your hard hearts. He makes it personal and painful for the Pharisees. He's verbally pushing the Pharisees. This is because of your hard hearts. He goes, you're so ingrained, you're so entrenched in what you're using your freedom to do. It's because of your hard hearts that God permitted this. For the Pharisees, it was a permission about or it was a conversation about permission. Too many of us, we care more about God making us right instead of God making us holy. I'm going to say that again. Too many of us care more about God making us right instead of God making us holy. We want our freedom, and we want to know that we're right, but we're really not interested in becoming more like Jesus. We want God's permission, but we don't want his wisdom or his transformation. And I'm not just talking about a marriage or a commitment that we make. I'm talking about every area of life. Too many of us want to use our freedom for what we want to use our freedom for, not to bring freedom for others or to be transformed. We have to realize that when we just seek God's permission, we have to realize that it's not freedom. We're just choosing another form of slavery. But Jesus wasn't finished. Let's get back to Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick up verse 6. Let's hear what else he has to say to them. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus quotes two verses from Genesis here. Jesus has this initial conversation. The Pharisees go back to the law of Moses, and Jesus says, I'm going back to the foundation of creation. Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Here's this poetic passage saying he made them in his image. He made them in the image of God. He made them male and female. He's saying this over and over again. Later in Mark chapter 12, Jesus gets this tough question about paying taxes, and he answers it by saying, hey, whose image is it on the coin? It's the famous saying, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but to God what is God's. Well, in this morning's conversation in Mark chapter 10, the question is, what image do each of us have? Each of us has the image of God on us. This is how this passage ultimately is about freedom. This is where the foundation of this passage comes in. The Pharisees say, hey, are we permitted to do this? And then they go back to the law. They go, hey, the law of Moses says we can. And Jesus says, do you realize that if you were to break a promise that you make with a person, do you realize that if you were to abandon somebody, do you realize a broken relationship, you're doing something to the image of God? Genesis 2:24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So this is still the creation account, but Jesus kind of skips over. He goes, hey, we're made in God's image. But then he talks about what happens in marriage. He says, when two people are married, they leave their parents and they become united and they become one flesh. If he hasn't already made it clear, he is telling the Pharisees and all who are listening that Moses and the law of Moses isn't what instituted marriage, that marriage was something that was given to us from the beginning at creation by God. In quoting these two passages, Jesus goes beyond just answering the question about divorce, and he goes deeper into how God made us and how God intends our relationships to work, and it should be a cause for us for caution. Because it's broader than just a marriage relationship. It's this understanding of how we treat everyone. The way that we treat everyone, the way that we look upon our freedoms is ultimately a reflection about whether or not we are in unity with the God who made us. This deals with freedom and our relationships in an even broader sense. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our freedom? The Pharisees were asking, what are we allowed to do? And we have to ask, instead, are we reflecting the character and nature of God by recognizing the image of God in others? Right after this, in verse 10, it says, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. I'm really thankful for the disciples. I'm really thankful for the disciples because they ask questions that I would have wanted to ask. We kind of dunk on them sometimes. We kind of make fun of them sometimes. Like, oh, they still didn't get it. I'm so glad that there was a disciple. There was a student there that was interested in learning that could follow up afterwards and go, hey, Jesus, when you said, did you mean because it helps us see even more. And what Jesus says here is radical. It's radical, and we might not realize it because we're coming at it with 21st century glasses, but we need to be looking at it from first century perspective. Jesus brings value to women here in verses 10 through 12. He says it's a two-party system instead of the legal system of the day where only men had rights. In a system where only men have rights, verse 11 is radical. So in Rodney Cooper's commentary on Mark, it says, in Jewish society, a woman could commit adultery against her husband, and a man could commit adultery against another man by having relations with that man's wife. A man could not, however, commit adultery against his wife. Because she didn't have rights, a crime could not be committed against her. So Jesus' proclamation here, saying that it is a two-way street, hey, if a man cheats on his wife, he's committed adultery. And if a woman cheats on her husband, she's committed adultery. In this follow-up teaching, Jesus is telling his disciples they need to raise the bar, not just in how they view the commitment in their relationships, but they need to raise the bar in how they see people. Don't sin against or don't wrong each other. We like to read scripture and walk away with an easy checkbox answer. You know, we like to kind of go, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Boom, there's a verse, check mark, do this, don't do this. We don't really like being in tension. We don't like the stress of kind of going, so it's not just about doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It's about how I do those things. It's about how I treat people. It's about my motivations. If we just look at the Bible, if we just look at Scripture for easy answers, broad answers, quick answers, it can be pretty dangerous, and it can lead us to unintentionally hurting people that are made in God's image. If we just look for the checkbox, the yes or no here in this passage, we're going to miss things. Scripture, it tells us to be fruitful and multiply, but that doesn't mean that not having children is sinful. Scripture tells us there's a context for marriage, but that doesn't mean that singleness is sinful. If you just look to God's word to free you up for what you're already doing, you're going to miss what the Bible is all about, and you're going to cause a lot of people pain in the process. Are we just going to bring a checkmark perspective to our faith? Or are we going to look at a passage like this and not just walk away and go, hey, divorce is not what God intended, checkmark, and move on? Are we willing to have some tension and allow Jesus to make us uncomfortable? I want to go back to verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It might have been uncomfortable at different points this morning, depending on your past, depending on what you experienced, whether you've been divorced or experienced divorce, or whether your parents, there's a lot of brokenness in relationships. It might have been painful to hear words like that coupled with words like sin, adultery. It's not a fun conversation. In Mark 2, 13 through 16, it says God hates divorce. And see, what we do is this process called transference. We hear that God hates something, and if that's something that we've experienced, we then think, oh, so you're saying that God hates me? Let me explain it this way. I had craft time earlier this morning. I took two sheets of construction paper, and I glued them together. I'm not going to win any awards for this craft, right? But I glued them together. In the Genesis passage that Jesus refers to, it says that a man and a woman, they become one. And that this is this incredible mystery that happens. But what divorce is, the reason that God hates divorce is because when there's a separation, when the relationship is broken, it's not like both parties return back to their normal state. It's not that two parties just move on. There's a brokenness, there's a tearing that happens. There's pain, there's trauma. What God is saying when God says he hates divorce is he's going, hey, when you experience this, you will know firsthand, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. people have used passages like the one I refer to from Malachi to say, hey, you know what? This means that you're supposed to stay in an abusive relationship, or there's no situation that divorce is okay because God says he hates divorce. And that's wrong. That's not what God is saying. God is saying he hates it when the brokenness of humanity tears people apart. God hates divorce. It's never in his perfect will. But before you think that God is being overly judgmental, or that we're being overly judgmental for a second, have you ever known someone to plan their wedding and also plan their divorce? You know what? We're going to get married and it's going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. And then, you know, 5 years later, we're just going to hate each other's guts and call it off. No, the goal is that it's going to be forever. But then something happens and somebody or both parties begin to use their freedom in a way that tears them apart. Divorce is a tragedy. It's painful. Just like anything else that's apart from how God intended something also causes pain. So does this mean that someone who's divorced or has divorced can't be used by God or is forever broken or damaged? Of course not. It means that divorce is a brokenness, a pain, or a trauma that God does not wish or intend for any person to go through. It's like cracking an egg. You're not going to put all the pieces back together. Sin is anything that cracks the egg. But this is why we've got to be careful. Parkside, if somebody has experienced the pain of divorce, they don't need us to walk up and look at the pieces and go, you know, that's sin. That's sinful. God hates that right there. Most of the time when somebody goes through divorce, they're going, I hate this. I hate this. I hate this for my kids. I wish this never happened. But whether it's divorce, whether it's our views on politics, whether it's our views on sexuality, we might be thoroughly convinced that God believes one thing or says one thing. But if we walk up to it with a checkbox theology, we're going to cause more damage. And I've heard more instances than I'd ever care to remember of us as the church wounding people who are already wounded, who are already broken. When we miss what God has for us, it creates brokenness. But what we can experience through Jesus is freedom. We can experience restoration. We can experience being made whole by God. Free people, free people. Does your freedom bring freedom to others? If your freedom isn't bringing freedom to others around you, it's just slavery and you don't recognize it. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, hey, am I okay to do this? And Jesus said, you're missing the point. God permitted something to take care of people who had been abandoned. What you need to recognize is that we're made in God's image. And it matters how we treat each other. Let's not tear each other's lives apart. And let's recognize that when we do stuff for our own selfish freedom, we're going to end up tearing each other apart. Have we chosen other people's enslavement for our freedom? Is the way that you're living life bringing freedom to others? Or is it putting other people in chains? So I said earlier in this message that Jesus had crossed the Jordan River and he was headed to Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus was headed to? He was headed to the cross. And this passage teaching about divorce, it's tough to deal with because the brokenness of divorce is all around us. And I'm not here to dunk on anybody who's gone through that pain. It's messy, it's painful, it's traumatic, and it you carry around that brokenness for a long time. But what was Jesus headed to? Jesus was headed to the cross. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, What are you using your freedom for? You really just want permission to do what you want? That's not freedom. And he was headed to give up his freedom to bring freedom to us. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. And so if it's your first time and you haven't gotten the communion packets, at the tables around the room, we have communion packets that you can grab. But that communion, I mean, Jesus gave it to his disciples to symbolize his death, his sacrifice. He let himself be torn up so that we can be made whole. That is no small thing. And so this weekend, as we celebrate the 4th of July, as we celebrate the freedoms we've been given, recognize that Jesus sacrificed himself so that we could experience a spiritual freedom that he gave us so that we could free others. So as we take communion this morning, I just want to challenge you. Don't just check a box in your mind and go, well, I haven't done this, so obviously I'm good. Instead of just checking a box and you being good, you feeling free, what are you doing to bring freedom to others, to bring the grace, to bring the communion of Jesus to other people? Let me pray. God, we come to you this morning. And Lord, sometimes our questions reveal our perspective. And all too often, God, I just bring you questions that are asking for permission. God, can I do this? God, can I do that? When if I really want your heart, I'm going to follow you to the cross. I'm going to follow you in sacrificing myself to bring others freedom. Whether that's in my marriage, whether that's in my work relationships, whether that's in my neighborhood. I'm not going to ask what I can get away with. I'm going to ask, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? Lord, how can we bring freedom to those around you, around us, like you brought it for us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have communion now.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.